Our text this evening is found in Psalm 119 and verse 63, which we sang together a few moments ago. Psalm 119, verse 63, we'll be picking up with the theme that we were considering together last Wednesday night. Holding these two sermons together, we have two sides of a coin. We're looking last week at the companion of fools, and this evening we turn our attention to Christian companions. Our text is in Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. One of the great fundamental truths which was codified as an article in the Apostles' Creed was the communion of saints. This is one of the things we testify. I believe in God the Father Almighty, so on. And as you go down through that creed, you will find one of the articles which reads the communion of saints. And what we consider together this evening is connected, a subcategory, if you will, under that very fundamental, very important doctrine in the Christian religion. We're speaking about Christian companions. Now, when we speak about this, we, of course, are talking about those who are close companions to us. I was noting last week that we do not get to choose a lot of things. We don't choose who our colleagues are at work. We don't choose who our neighbors are. We don't choose who our family members are. There are many things we can't choose, but we do deliberately, self-consciously choose who we take into close and intimate fellowship with us. That choice lies in our own laps, and it is one that we must take up. And so we see here the psalmist testifying that the choice which he had made was those who feared the Lord. He had chosen those who had followed, who loved, and thus obeyed the precepts of God. This is one of the most influential things in our life. One of the things that impacts us more than any other, those whom we have close contact and intimate acquaintance with. And so we distinguish, on the one hand, those whom we have association with. There are plenty of people that we have contact with and a degree of friendship, and we desire good for all men, and so we use those points of contact and association to raise a witness for Christ and to be light and salt and to seek to edify people. But in contrast to that, we're talking about those who are our close companions. Last week, we were considering together the warning side, if you will. We were taking up that text that he who walks with the wise will be wise, and a companion of fools is led to destruction. Looking at the second half of that verse, companion of fools is led to destruction. And I can't, in the course of our few minutes here, review all that we covered in that sermon. But I would encourage you, if you have not heard it, to hear it so that you can hold these things together as they ought to be held together. We are not those who are isolationists. God calls us into society and close communion and fellowship with others. He's made us societal creatures who desire contact with other people. And as Christians, this is especially the case. We're called out of the world into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently into union with all of the members of his body. We are stones connected together upon the foundation of which Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And so we find ourselves as pilgrims. We're making our way through what amounts to a wilderness on our way to the celestial city, the city of promise that Christ has gone to prepare for us. And we find ourselves not isolated, but rather in company with those who, like us, are sojourning through this world in fellowship with Christ and in seeking ultimately to be with him forever. And so, as I said last week, I'll repeat here, it is absolutely crucial that we have front and center in our minds that all of this business about Christian companionship begins and ends first and foremost with our fellowship with Christ himself. He is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We bask in his light, under the light of his countenance. We walk as children of light, in the light that God has given to us. And there is nothing that we desire more than communion and fellowship with our triune God, and to behold the glory of our God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what captivates us. This is what orients everything in our life. This is what shapes and forms our priorities. It is the close walk that the Christian seeks with Christ himself. We are walking with the Lord all our days, spending our life with him in close love and fellowship with him. He's at the center. And because that's the case, it determines who our companions are. If we are walking with Christ, then we will find ourselves in the company of those who are also walking with Christ. If we are delighting in Christ and loving Christ and seeking Christ, then we will find ourselves in the company of those who likewise love him and want to be near him. The way I described it last week was the analogy of an airport. You find your concourse, you look for your gate, you want to go to the gate that has a plane going to the destination that you desire. And when you find that gate, you board with all of the others who also desire the same destination. So the Christian says, I am bound for glory, heaven. And therefore, I'm going to find myself in association with those who are seeking the same destination. Well, three things this evening. First of all, choosing friends. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And so he has chosen those to be his companions who fear God. Now, the fear of the Lord is the generic label, if you will, in the Old Testament for true religion. It is what describes a true believer. And it's true, of course, in the New Testament. We turn to the book of Acts, and those early Christians were walking in the joy of the Holy Ghost and in the fear of God. And we see much about the fear of God throughout the New Testament as well. The other designation here is that they keep God's precepts, not just that they know them, not just that they've heard of them, not just that they have some familiarity, but it is their passion to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they not only receive the precepts that come from him and embrace them as their own, but they seek to run in them, to walk in them. So they are ordering their life according to the prescriptions that God has laid out in his law, in his word. So those who love the Bible and are seeking to follow the Bible and to implement the principles and doctrines and practices that are outlined there in a desire to please the Lord, these are the ones that the psalmist says he has chosen. So to think back to our passage last week, the first half of that verse from Proverbs, he who walks with the wise will be wise. He who walks with the wise will be wise. To walk with someone is to be together. There's this continual course of conduct, if you will. There's the same direction as well. Enoch walked with God and the Lord took him. Well, what did it mean for Enoch to walk with God? He loved the Lord and he lived all of his days with the Lord in subordination to the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, in the pursuit of the desire to please the Lord. Hebrews 11 especially highlights the fact that it was in faith, walking believingly, looking to the Lord. And so those who walk with the wise are those who are carrying out their life in the context of those who are wise. Now, unbelievers in choosing friends have a whole different set of criteria. Christ does not feature at all. The precepts of God's word do not feature at all. The unbeliever looks and says, how can I benefit from friendship with that person? Or perhaps, how does being a friend with that person make me feel or make me look? Or it could be, does that person have the same interests as I do? These are the kinds of criteria that shape the magnetic attachment that unbelievers have to one another. Now you say, well, Pastor, isn't it appropriate for me to choose friends among those who have or share my same interests? Is that wrong to desire the friendship of those who share my interests? The answer is not at all. It's not wrong. In fact, yes, absolutely. If you are a Christian, then I know your interests ultimately, and I want, and God would have us, to seek friendship with those who have interest in the same things we do. The question is, what are your interests? Is it spiritual mindedness, the things of heaven, the things of God's word, or not? For the Christian, it is. And therefore, our desire is to seek out those who share that with us, to seek that which is most important to us. Friends speak the same language. You don't hang out with those who speak Chinese, at least not regularly. You certainly can't be close to them if there's no communication that is possible with them. There has to be some means of contact. Friends speak the same spiritual language, share the same priorities and the same goals and the same direction. And so Paul, writing to the Galatians, says in chapter 6, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. There's a discrimination there. We're saying especially we are to be seeking to do good to those of the household of faith. Now, that does not mean merely an external attachment to the church. Church, of course, is a mixed body. The Christian's real interest is not just whether someone is externally attached to the church, but whether they are truly attached to Christ. Are they attached to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember the difference between Ruth and Orpah. There they are on the road. And Naomi says, go back. Go back to your families. Go back to your people. Go back to all of your things. And Ruth says, no way. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. What does Orpah say? She goes back to her idols. She goes back to what is near and dear to her own heart. Godliness is the chief attraction for the Christian in our friendships. Not age. Is this person the same age as I am, or the same exact stage in life? Not status. Do they come from the same area that I do in terms of socioeconomic levels? It's not locality. Do they come from my hometown, or, you know, where I'm from? It's not their political associations. Do they fly under this banner or that banner? For the Christian, godliness is the chief attraction. This is the thing that we find most beautiful. Why is that? Because godliness is godlikeness. And the thing that is most beautiful in all the world is Christ himself. And so the more someone is like Christ, the more we're going to love them and be attracted to them. If they belong to Christ, well, we love everything that he loves. Christ loves them. Then we must and do delight in loving them. We have a common faith and a common salvation and are quickened by the same Spirit. We think and talk and pursue the same things. In Proverbs chapter 22, you see something of this attraction in verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. It is that grace that is attractive. Now, I should say, under this point of choosing friends, there's a difference between those that we're reaching out to and those who are intimate companions with us. It is we delight in the opportunity that we have to reach out to all sorts of people in all sorts of contexts. You know, believers in all sorts of different levels of sanctification and those who are unbelievers and so on. And that is absolutely essential. We want to mix. We want to be among a great number of people. And you know that there are professing Christians whom you can spend time with. Perhaps they're coming from a different Christian background, maybe not, but you can spend time with them and it's dry, right? There's a dryness spiritually in interactions with them. Well, that doesn't prevent us from ministering to them. But the goal in those cases, of course, is to bring people to the Savior, to set Christ before them, to, for the Christian, our fellow Christians, warm their hearts, serve them, bless them, encourage them, strengthen their hands, bringing them along in the things of Christ. For those who are unconverted, to bring them a word in season about the gospel and about their soul and about eternity and so on. And all of that is absolutely essential for us in our Christian walk. But those whom we choose as our intimate companions are different. You know, those, and I'm not speaking of our best friend, as it were, or, you know, one or two people. I'm speaking about a collection of people. I'm speaking about, could be, encompass a great number of people that we are close to and are seeking to be close to. These must be those who fear the Lord and who are walking in accord with his precepts. Why? Because we will imitate those we love. When it said, walk with the wise, you'll be wise. Companion of fools is led to destruction. This is inescapable. There's not a choice in it. A companion of fools will be led to destruction. Those who walk with the wise will be made wise. It is inescapable. There's an influence that we feel the impact of by extended periods of time and, you know, talk and conversation and reflection and watching and so on with people. So it's essential that we be imitating those we love and that those we love be those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. A person becomes like those whom they are close to. Secondly, cultivating Christian friendship. Cultivating Christian friendship. Cultivating Christian friendship begins with, really it begins and ends, with a call to give and not get. Cultivating Christian friendship is a call to give and not get. Now, it is true that getting is a byproduct of giving. We will find joy in the joy that's produced in others, as I've said on other occasions. And there are a lot of other ways in which that works its way out. It's like Rutherford said, he goes to pray for someone else. How often has it been the case when he goes to pray for someone else, he's on an errand on someone else's behalf, that he ends up receiving something for himself as well? And that's true in a lot of other arenas, including this one. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love seeks not its own. So cultivating friendship is about giving, investing spiritually in others, not first and foremost in getting. Self-centeredness will kill relationships. A self-absorbed, self-centered focus will destroy what would be otherwise a healthy relationship. And that's true when everything always turns to me. Every conversation is taken up with me, and everything else in the focus of the relationship is focused on me. That's using a person, not befriending a person. We're to be giving. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We're to be seeking to give to others. Now, in the case of Christian friendships, of course, it's not artificial. There's a natural back and forth, where there's a mutual building up of one another in the faith and in grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that takes place as two people are both pursuing the same thing. Because after all, those collection of friends that you have are also seeking to give and to pursue the Lord in that fashion. And so there's going to be a back and forth in all of this. But you see proof of it in the familiar passage that we find in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 24 when it says, let us consider one another. The word there is to study, analyze carefully. Let us consider or study one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, that's the focus. The goal is, how can I stir up and provoke and strengthen the love and good works of my fellow Christians, my Christian companions? The goal is to pursue not only our own personal sanctification, but theirs. We have a role in one another's sanctification. And to the degree that we unplug and detach ourselves, not only do we suffer, but everyone else suffers. Because our goal is to pursue their sanctification as well as our own. The book of Proverbs has a place where it speaks about being fed by the words of the wise or godly. It's true. We're actually being nourished. We're actually feeding. We're eating the words of the godly and are able to feed one another with our speech. So you see, this would contradict, for example, any tendency toward exclusiveness, any tendency toward cliques. So, you know, a cluster of people who kind of form this tight bond and separate themselves from others. This is blown to pieces by the biblical truths that were represented here, because exclusiveness is always self-absorbed. It's not looking out. It's not looking to give. We should be seeking to always cultivate a wider and wider and wider circle, as wide as conceivably possible, investing in those whom love the Lord. So selfishness will be a deterrent. So is pride. Right? This is one of the things that destroys relationships, you know, just like selfishness. Cast out the proud man, contention will cease. Pride breeds contention. And can create prickly attitude and demeanor that ends up doing more harm than it does good. The same thing can be said with envy, where we're actually envious. So you get close to someone and you're envious of something that they have, gifts that they have, graces that they have, jobs that they have, family that they have. You know, you're getting a closer window into their world. Envy is a threat as well in such circumstances. What the Christian needs is to love Christ first and love Christ most. Christ never starves any of his people. Those who are walking closely with the Lord will be fat and flourishing, to use the words of the psalmist. We need to love Christ first and most. And then we need to, when we do love Christ first and most, we will love others best. Only when that's the case. If you try to make any friend, whether it's a spouse or some other close Christian friend that you have, if you try to transform them into your Jesus, both you and your idol will be horrifically damaged. You'll love them best by loving the Lord Jesus Christ most. And if we're coming to Christ, we're coming to a full fountain. We will become a full fountain, out of which streams will flow in every direction. We are soaking in Christ, and then we're bringing that. Streams going in this direction, that direction, and this person, and that person, who are able to benefit from that fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn to love and esteem and prize the godly. We need to cultivate this in ourselves and in one another and in our children, to be able to say, you need to recognize those who fear the Lord and walk according to his precepts. Esteem them. Think, prize them. Love them. Psalmist says this in Psalm 16, verses 2 and 3. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Psalmist is saying, all my delight is found in these excellent ones, who are the godly in the earth. Psalm 15, the psalm before, you see the same thing in verse 4. The godly man is described, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Honor those who fear the Lord. This will mean that the Christian in cultivating friendships will seize especially difficult times in a person's life. What better opportunity to serve those whom Christ loves than to serve them in the midst of their afflictions and in the midst of their trials and difficulties? Here is a tremendous opportunity. We ought to seize these, not let them pass by us. We, as even many have said, we discover who our true friends are, don't we? When difficult times come, those who are only interested in themselves, they're gone. Whereas our true friends are found near and dear to us. Again, this comes out in several places. In Hebrews 10, verse 33, he's writing to these Hebrews and he's saying in verse 32, I remember some things. He says, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. I remember that you were companions with those who were being persecuted. In chapter 11, same book, speaking about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In fact, John, the Apostle John, styles himself this way in Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. That's how John portrays himself. I am your companion in tribulation, he says. So the Christian looks for these sorts of opportunities. But we also cultivate friendships by putting an edge on a dull blade. We all are dull, spiritually dull at times. You know the passage in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. A friend is able to sharpen spiritually his friend. We also need to mimic them as they mimic Christ. So we're especially interested in what someone shows us of Christ himself. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to follow others as they follow Christ. That means we're happy to be convicted by their example. There are things in their life that convict us. We don't loathe that. We don't ignore that. We don't hate that. We love that. We're happy to be convicted by things in their example. And we want to increase whatever godly impression that is being made upon us. We want to fuel that godly impression. We want to see it swell within our hearts. We're desirous for more spiritual mindedness, more self-denial, more zeal, more strict walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the pursuit of pleasing him. And when we find that spiritual mindedness and self-denial and zeal and closeness of walk with the Lord, we want to see it. We want to emulate it as God gives us grace. Now that means, of course, on our side, that we need to be cultivating spiritual conversation. Which in turn means you have to have something to talk about to start with. If you're not spiritually minded, you're never going to have spiritual conversation. But if you are soaking in the things of Christ and are spiritually minded, then you're always going to have something to talk about. Because what's on your mind is going to be exceedingly edifying when it comes out your mouth. That's why I said closeness to Christ, friendship with Christ, is what will produce the greatest blessing to others in our friendships with them. It's also a mark of cultivating friendship when we seek to keep them from evil. Interesting, Abigail serves David this way. She prevents him from doing something that would have been wrong. And evidently he notes the virtue, the godliness in her. the benefit that he's received from how she's prevented him from evil. He ends up marrying her. He ends up taking her as one of his wives. We need to be seeking to keep one another from evil. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. And when you know someone loves you with all their heart, it's not someone who's always irritated with you coming and telling you what's wrong with you, but someone who really cares for you. They come and say, I got to tell you straight. You need to repent in this area. You need to be watching this area. You were wrong in what you did here. We take it, or we ought, if we're godly, we ought to be receiving that. These wounds are better than the kisses of an enemy. They love me, and they really want for me what, on my best days, I want for myself. Closeness to Christ. And so we're able to receive it. The harder part sometimes is being able to deliver it. Coming out of the prayer closet with humility and with a measure of wisdom to be able to speak that difficult word. The fear is, again, to worry about ourselves, to be self-centered. If I say this, it's going to create distance. If I say this, it's going to cool the relationship. If I say this, I'm going to be alienated. Well, die to self and love the soul of your friend more than you love your self-absorbed, infatuation. And give to them humbly, sweetly, lovingly what will be best for them. We're able, it's the illustrations used in a lot of places, but you take hot coals and separate them and they get cold. But if you have a pack of hot coals and there's a cold coal over here and stick it in the hot coals, it warms up. And Christians need this. We need it and others need it. When we're waxing cold in our love to Christ, we need to be warmed by the fellowship that we're able to give to one another. So we study the graces that others excel in and seek to benefit from them. Another mark of cultivating friendship is to pray for a friend. You can enjoy talking to them. You can enjoy spending time with them. But do you pray for them? If you genuinely love someone, you must pray for them. You will pray for them. You pray about what you think about. One of the best investments, spiritual investments you can make in another person is to deliberately, believingly, fervently pray for them in secret without them knowing. What a blessing. Lastly, under this point, we need to have patience with the inadequacies of those that are near to us. Forbearance goes a long way. You can let your hair down, as we say, when you're among friends. You're safe. Because when you mess up, like you do, I do, it's okay. There's a forbearance. There's a cushion there, right? It's not stone on stone. There's cushion. There needs to be a patience with one another's weaknesses, forbearance with one another's inadequacies. Thirdly, and more briefly, communion with friends. When he says in this passage, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. This is undergirding the whole idea of communion with one another. I want to just draw your attention quickly to that well-known passage in Psalm 133. We all love to sing it when it speaks about the goodness and the pleasure of brethren dwelling together in unity. So we all think of the first verse, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's not what I want to talk about. If you go down in the passage a little further, to the end of verse 3, there are these words, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord not only blesses, the Lord not only pronounces blessing, the Lord commands his blessing wherever brethren are dwelling together in unity. What does that mean? He commands it. He makes it effectual. God makes it effectual. His blessing is commanded where there is God honoring, Christ exalting unity among brethren. It's guaranteed, the Lord tells us. We actually see, and we're running out of time, but there's examples throughout the scripture of this. Jacob is brought into close association with Laban. Jacob is an object of God's affection. Laban ends up benefiting because Jacob's presence. God's commanding his blessing there. You see the same thing with Jehoshaphat, where the prophet, God says through the prophet to Ahab, I would not so much as look in your direction, but for the sake of Jehoshaphat, I will speak. Because he was in cahoots with him, foolishly, as we saw last week. But he was in cahoots with him at the time. This is why the psalmist can say in Psalm 122, I was glad, I joyed when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Right? There is not only there, you have the combination of two things. You're doing the thing you love most, worshiping God, combined with the people you love most. There's togetherness. I joyed when to the house of God, they said, go up, right? So this is what the Lord is calling us to, communion with our friends. Fellowship means that when someone else belongs to Christ, we will love what he loves. So if you love the Heavenly Father, you will love his children. If you love Christ, the husband, you will love his spouse. If you love the head, you will love his members as well. You have one of the classic examples of friendship in the scriptures, of course, Jonathan and David. We've preached through 1 Samuel, but I'll just remind you of that passage in chapter 18, I think it is, and verse 11. When it says, nope, that's not the passage, but where it says that they are, it was as if their hearts were fused together. It's the kind of language that's used in the Hebrew. Their hearts are actually fused together. There's a love that surpassed the love of women. Well, what happens? David loves Jonathan so much, Jonathan's gone. And what does David say? Isn't there any of the seed of Jonathan left? I'm going to love Jonathan by loving his seed. So we get Mephibosheth sitting at his table and all of the things that go with that. God loves his people, and therefore we love him as well. But I want to say something more. God especially loves his godly people. God has special love for those who are preeminently godly. You say, now, well, wait a second, Pastor. Doesn't God just love everyone the same? Doesn't he love all of his children the same? And the answer is yes and no, right? That Reformed theologians would distinguish between God's love of benevolence and God's love of complacency. In God's love of benevolence, he loves all of his children in the same way, to the same degree, in Christ and so on. But there is within God a love of complacency. And it is clear, David is a man after his own heart. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into close fellowship with him. John can say, he is the disciple whom the Lord loved. There is a special love. And it makes sense if you understand that wherever, the more God sees of himself, or the more the Father sees of his Son in a person, the more there is going to be greater degrees of the love of complacency. God prizes and delights in those who please him and desire to please him and are walking with him and before him. And so the Lord's people also love those in whom we see the most of Christ. So the Christian has a deliberate, conscious pursuit of communing with the godly. And the benefits that we receive from our fellowship with Christ fuel our service to others and just redound to inflaming even more devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by saying, I'm speaking under this third point about communing with friends. I chose that word intentionally. The synonym would be what? Fellowship. Fellowship and communion, two English words, often interchangeable for koinonia. a Greek word, right? But I didn't use the word fellowship in the point, because that often gets derailed in our minds. And I'll address that briefly and we'll be done. The modern notion of fellowship is a collection of Christians being together. And if we're together, then we're fellowshipping. That is wrong. That's wrong on more points than I have time. In fact, it would require a sermon or two or three to be able to outline all of the ways in which that's wrong. But just throwing a bunch of Christians together in a room and calling it fellowship, we're having fellowship together, is a bunch of hogwash. It's nonsense. It is not true. Christian fellowship, giving and receiving, which is what the word means, takes place in the context of spiritual soul exercise. So you can't say just when you get together with Christian friends, we've had fellowship together. No, you haven't. Has there been spiritual exercise in giving and receiving and investing in one another and stirring one another up to love and good deeds and in communicating spiritual mindedness and seeking the sanctification of one another and serving one another in those capacities? That is Christian fellowship. And it can happen. It can be absent even when we're together. The thing that we're pursuing here, communion with the godly, is that kind of communion that we're talking about. Well, Christian companions are a great treasure that are entrusted to us. Right? Christ is first and most. But as Rabbi Duncan said, one of our Free Church fathers from the 19th century, the Lamb, he is the greatest. He is the most beautiful, but second to him is the Lamb's wife. And the true Christian will always love the bridegroom the most, but second to the bridegroom will always be the bride. The true Christian will love the church of Christ and have a high doctrine of the church, but will love those who comprise the church and will especially have a special love for those who are walking very closely with the Savior. May the Lord bless us as he has entrusted us with this treasure. May we use it for his glory. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we thank and praise you for all of the blessings that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you preeminently for Christ himself and for the gift of the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. We thank you for the Word of Christ which speaks to us. And we thank you for all of the members of Christ's body. We thank you for the fact that you have called us into Christian companionship. Give us wisdom, O God. Enable us to heed the warnings that we heard last week about the perils, the grave and fearful dangers of young and old alike, taking into association, close contact with themselves, those who are foolish. But give us as well a great esteem and love for those who love you. And help us, O Lord, to prioritize seeking out those who are indeed wise and who are walking with the Lord, and to seek fellowship and communion with them. Guide us and direct us. Enable us, O Lord, to be able to say with the psalmist that we are companions of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.